listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Looking once again at Paul's letter to Titus, which is in turn to us as well, includes all of the church, includes all those who are called to teach, as Titus was and other bishops that he referred to. Here we have what is to be taught, reading again from the second chapter, verse 11 through 15. And then a few verses from the third chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then verse 4, after Paul had listed his own sins and Titus with him, we read, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray that we will be able to believe these words, to understand them, to rejoice in them, and to be, in the end, also obedient to them. Father, we give thanks for what is here described. We give thanks for thy word in giving us that blessing, and describing it to us, that in reading it, hearing it, believing it, we might receive faith. We give thanks, Father, for that new and living way by faith. And as we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to thy mercy, thou dost save us, renewing us in and through Christ, giving us that all by grace, unearned, undeserved. And we pray, Father, in the name of Christ, that we might be taught this together, the whole church, that it might be revived in this, and that it might be revived together, that it might be made one, that as thou dost pray for, Lord Jesus, that the world will know that thou, Father, hast sent Christ, that the world that calls itself Christian will know it far better than we do, that the world that calls itself by other names of different religions may also know that this alone is the way of salvation, that this is thy grace manifest through and because of Christ. And we pray not only, Father, for this first, but also for the other blessings needed. We give thanks for all of those given in health, in nature, the blessings of it, the blessings of food and raiment that we have in such abundance. And we pray for those who do not have them sufficiently, that are dying because of it. We pray for those homeless. We pray for those in war-torn lands, those in sorrow, sickness, injury, those, Father, of broken homes. We pray that homes might be rightly established, that the church might be made to teach that and call those that do not heed it to repentance toward thee before it is forever too late. We ask, Father, for thy blessing in government, for each and every government of every nation. We pray for the children, the schools, the older one in the schools as well, especially, Father, to be protected from the lies that are being taught there so much, denying thee as creator, denying thee as lawgiver, denying thee in every other way as well. And we pray, Father, that there might be an awakening through Christ Jesus. Amen. Looking once again at this epistle to Titus, that which Paul stated, calling him his son in the faith. Paul, as far as we know, was never married, but he had two sons, not physically, but spiritually. He called Timothy his son in the faith, and as well, he spoke that way to Titus when he said in verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of this is the introduction, and we have here, once again, what we could call part of Paul's message, which is the whole counsel of God. We need that. We need to give all of God's word, all of his commands. In the heart of it, it is preaching the gospel, and with it, calling sinners to repentance. And as Christ said to the apostles on the evening of the resurrection, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations, as he himself preached repentance and faith, or repentance and believing the gospel. But there is many, many things spoken. If we just think of the first verse that we read from, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then, there particularly, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There the grace of God is spoken of as teaching us, and teaching us how to live. If we read the last verse that we read this a few moments ago, the seventh verse of the third chapter, we read again the word grace. Here we read, therefore being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Two things given by God's grace. One worked in us to change us. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The other is totally on the outside of us. It is true that it is given to us by faith, or we know it by faith, but justified is God justifying us from our guilt. One is the beginning of doing better works. The other is recognizing all our sinful works. All of those that have to be forgiven, pardoned, or as Peter said, remission of sins on the day of Pentecost. And here, as Paul also uses the word in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though the word isn't used in the first part of what we read, sanctification, that is really what is being described there. Being sanctified, being changed, being made righteous. In the last verse, being declared righteous. In justification, we are not made righteous. All of our sins are just simply made to be covered by the blood of Christ. Without that, they would be there. We did wrong. We came short of the glory of God. And we need both. We can't say, as some people would say, well, I think this is more important. Some do emphasize that, what is stated there in the 11th and the 12th verse, and other verses as well. And others might say, well, the whole way of salvation hinges on justification. In one way, it does hinge on justification. And that is really what God brings us to when the real change comes. From darkness to light. From Satan to Christ. From being on the road to hell to being put on the road to heaven. That doesn't come by our works. It comes by God justifying us because of Christ. Washing us in the blood of Christ, as some are described, washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Or as David said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, declaring his awful sin from his birth on, more than he could count. We can't say, well, they're more than I can count, but now I'll do even more, better things that will outweigh it or cover it. Not at all. Not at all. If you have a debt in money, you might be able to pay it. But what if you killed somebody? You can't bring them back to life. Some people are pardoned, but they remain murderers in their deeds. A pardoned murderer. Or other deeds that can just be undone, like paying a debt. And we need to recognize that. We need to be taught that. We need to be taught it as plainly today in the church as Paul taught Titus, telling him over and over about doctrine. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Some people say, oh, I don't like doctrine. Well, if it's men's doctrine and confession, there might be some reason to speak in that way. But if it's God's doctrine, then it's perfect. Some people say, well, dry doctrine. And some people even say of the things of God, well, that's doctrinal, or that's theology. Yes, there are things that may be called theology. There are things that are strictly recognizing who God is, what he did, both before time and in time, before the foundation of the world, and after the world was created and Adam sinned. All of those things are there in Scripture. If we just take again that word doctrine, see the number of times that Paul used it here to Titus, and he did the same thing with Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, referring to bishops. He must do this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers who may say, I don't want doctrine. The gainsayers who would say, I'd rather have this or that. As Paul said to Timothy, they'll have itching ears. They will not want to endure sound doctrine. But Paul says, in spite of what they want, do it. And the bishops must do it. Be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's the purpose. Change them. And sometimes where needed, save them. Yes, preachers have been saved, both in Scripture and in history. Then going on to the second chapter, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This isn't something out of date, though Paul wrote this 1900 and some years ago. When Paul said to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If you're a preacher, a teacher, a professor, a doctor, this is what you need to do. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. And we could mention many more than we'll have even time for, but sound doctrine concerning creation, sound doctrine concerning God's law, sound doctrine concerning the gospel, and above all, sound doctrine concerning God Himself. Verse 16 of chapter 1 states, they profess they know God. But what? But in works they deny Him. If you saw someone on a railroad track and tell them to move, a train is coming, they would say, so what? Would you believe they knew what a train was and what it could do? I don't think you would. Say, well, I know what a train is just as well as you do. Not if they wouldn't move. Or if you were riding in a car and tell the driver, a train is coming, stop, stop. And he would reply, oh, I can push it out of the way. Would that driver know what a train is? Not at all. And I'm afraid there are people like that, and there are preachers like that. I can remember one preacher stating, I heard it over the radio, God is powerless unless you let Him. I saw it written as well. It wasn't that I misheard it. Teaching the doctrine of the new birth. God is powerless unless you let Him. That man is no better than what I described these as being in regard to a train. The all-powerful God. The God who said, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. Psalm 50. Listen to what he says in it. Concerning us and concerning himself. Looking at that psalm a minute as we have it here in Scripture. Psalm 50, the 21st verse. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Then the wonderful words following, whoso offereth praises glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Those that don't know God that don't recognize God, and there's no excuse not to, I will tear you in pieces. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that Paul is preaching. And the God that, of which he says of some people, they profess they know God. But in works they deny him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. God has in his teaching an antithesis, a difference, a separation between that which is of God and that which is of natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, they are foolishness to him. And that's why we need the doctrine of God. Again, those words, the second chapter, the first verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Again, in the seventh verse, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed and have no evil thing to say of you. Then in the 10th verse of the same chapter, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That can be spoken of God the Father. It can also be spoken of God the Son. God through Christ saves. God through Christ is in the world reconciling the world unto himself. And the Lord Jesus is certainly God, one with the Father, and a Savior. God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn that doctrine. Yes, it is doctrine. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine as we have it here, in the first verse that we read in the last one, the grace of God. The last verse, that being justified by his grace. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he speaks of the gospel of grace. Other places we read, they believed through grace. Paul says to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he comes back and does what Paul is doing here. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our works toward God aren't what save us. As some would say, well, to believe that, that's saving faith. On the one hand, yes, you could say that. If saving faith, justifying faith, is accompanied by works, as James said, then it is a saving faith, not because of the works, but just a proof that out of that faith, one works. As one preacher says, faith works. Yes, faith works to save us, but faith also makes us work or begins works in us. And that's basically what Paul is talking about when he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. But remember, the apostles were taught for 3 years. In the midst of those years, the Lord Jesus say to them, are you also yet without understanding? When was their understanding changed? On the day of resurrection. Luke tells us in the 24th chapter, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They didn't recognize the gospel when it unfolded. The heart of the gospel, Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. It happened before their eyes. It happened in their life. They all forsook him and fled. They didn't believe it when they saw it. They didn't believe it as the Scripture had said it. When he opened their understanding, he led them in the Scriptures that spoke of that. And later, the apostles would prove from the Scriptures written before that, that Jesus was the Christ. Paul and other apostles as well. The Scriptures. How thankful we can be for those Scriptures. Churches are all over the place. Yes, like we read here. Those that profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. We see that in so many different ways. I won't go into the particular ways. Our time is getting nearly gone. But you know many ways, and I do. And if I mention one, you might think it's more important than the others, but all of those ways, ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul, later, when he says, we ourselves also were foolish. That's in everything, left to ourselves. Disobedient in everything. Deceived in everything. Serving divers lusts. Different lusts. This one, that one, another one. Pleasures. Again, many. Pleasure in this, pleasure in that, pleasure in that. As Paul says, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. We entered into that somewhat last week. And then, living in malice and envy. Again, not one particular person or one particular time, but just living in that. That's the way of, Paul says, our life, mine, yours, Titus. And it's true of you and me as well. Envy, everywhere, along the way. Hateful, again, instead of love, which should be there at all times, to God and to our neighbor. Hateful and hating one another. All it takes is the right circumstance, and it's like a match to a gas can. Bang, it's there, hateful. We might not think it's there, but sadly, it is. And that's why, after he insists on this, teaching us that denying ungodliness or worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And yet he comes back and said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We might think, I'm started on that, I'm doing that, isn't everything well now? Or I've done that all my life, isn't everything all right? No, not unless you have been had the washing of regeneration. And even that doctrine is often not man's doctrine. Man says, oh, the washing of regeneration, that's baptism. You can be baptized without being regenerated, and I'm afraid most people are. But when you are regenerated by God, you're alive. Alive to sin. Alive to righteousness. Alive to the Savior who alone can save us.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise